You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
I want to speak to you today a little bit of a non-traditional, because, you know, I need to clarify that because we're so traditional here. A little non-traditional Easter message. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. And I'm going to bring my glasses up here just in case. You know how I feel about my glasses, but I might be a half a cup of coffee shy of being able to read clearly. And this morning I was, I think it was this morning or maybe it was yesterday, I was looking through my journal, and it was 6 years ago that I had just gotten back from the former Republic of Transkei, South Africa. It was a nation that was within the nation of South Africa. That was absorbed when apartheid fell, but there's still about 8 million tribal people there. We estimate that about 5 million are still unreached, very remote. It's not a place where you often can go do crusades and see thousands come, because, you know, maybe in a 5 mile radius, there's only about 100 people living in many of the regions. And this was the particular trip where I had gone and was way up in a mountain village where many of the people had never seen a white guy. And it was fun. I mean, the kids were all like pulling on my hairs and things like that, you know. And we did that meeting that night, and in those villages, they have these domiciles called rondavels, and the floors are made of sort of a dung compact mud, you know, and you walk in, it doesn't necessarily smell like that, but if they like you and they respect you, they will spread fresh dung. And for better or for worse, pretty much everywhere I've gone, they've liked me and respected me. So you get to sleep in a place, but you know, when you're there, you don't get fazed by anything, really. At least I don't, because I'm not interested. I'm not concerned about the culture of the space that I'm in. I'm trying to bring kingdom culture to earth. And so whether I'm sleeping in a 5-star hotel or on a dung floor rondavel, I mean this sincerely, it feels the same. Because of him. He doesn't feel any different anywhere that I go. And I learned over time, you know, ministering to these people, that you can't do anything that you would normally do in America, wherever you might do a message, whether you're on the street or you're doing, a meeting in a park or a Sunday morning service. There's no construct, and so you're just hanging out, being family, and you're telling them the story of Jesus and what he did for you. And so I did that, and people looked largely unimpressed, which is always a little bit disconcerting. And I shifted into prayer and prophetic prayer and just flowing with God, just as I normally do, because that's what we do. And Lawrence, who's since passed, but he was one of the outreach directors, that's his American name. I could never even say what his original name was. I'm still working. After so many years, I still can't say Kosa correctly. I'm still working on it. I practiced it for a year, and I went back and so proud of myself, and they laughed at me and said I got it wrong. There's several clicks in the language, and I've been working on the wrong click. And so I was just there actually recently, but in the Western culture places, and so they were really working with me trying to get the clicks right. But I think I'm just too white. Some things, I don't know. So Lawrence was interpreting, and he had learned, you know, we had done so many of these gatherings in these villages and planted so many churches together that we just learned how to flow together. And in that moment, I prayed a prayer that I'd never prayed before. And I said, in the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Elohim, which is one of the Hebrew names for God. And I'm just being real with you. In that moment, everything slowed down in my nature. Everything just began to move in slow motion. I can remember Lawrence's face slowly turning to look at me because he was like, "What did you just say?" Because he doesn't know Hebrew. And when our eyes met, the room exploded. And the power of God dropped into that room. And I'm telling you, there's one candle. It was about 11 o'clock at night. There's no electricity for miles. I'm talking about miles and miles. We were about 2 hours off of the nearest road, which was a dirt road. And bodies flew across that place. And there was mass deliverance. I'm talking about a demonstration of power that you read about, that you hear about, that you don't necessarily think happens. But when you're in the flow of the Spirit, there's this part of me that was thinking, this is so crazy. But I was just in doing, in a sense, what I saw the Father doing. And everyone in that village, including the witch doctor, received Christ that night, except for two young men, because they weren't there. There's something about the name of God that shifts an atmosphere, and it's what we carry. There's importance in the words that we speak and the sound that we release from our lips, but don't think each moment to be too small, because you can be about the normal mundane things of life, and just because it's Christ in you, in your workplace or in your household, in your community, when you speak, it carries the essence of who He is. And then when you attach faith to that thing, I could be at Starbucks and look into the eyes of the person that I'm ordering from, and I'm releasing Jesus as I say, "I want a triple tall whole milk latte with 2 raw sugar, please." And they remember me. As a matter of fact, John, Thomas, and I used to go, and of course he ordered these really crazy drinks, and we were traveling in another state at one point, and we went up to order a coffee, and the girl behind the counter says, "I know you." She goes, you go to the Starbucks in Natick." We're like, "Yes, we do." She goes, "I remember you." Why? Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'm in this season. You know how I like to talk about seasons. Sometimes we overuse the word because biblical seasons are 40 years to 400 years. But I'll just say I'm in a storm within the season, where I'm being broken again. And I love it. And I hate it. But I love it. Because in that space, there's something fresh, there's something sweet that is released from you that you can't produce on your own. Sometimes you get into a place where you feel like you've got it all together, and the Lord comes and He says, "You know what? It's time to break down these walls again. You've fashioned this beautiful alabaster box, but it's time for you to be broken at my feet." And it might sting a little, it might hurt a little, and the things that you found comfort in might not be comfortable for you anymore, but the sweet aroma of my presence that will rise up from you will be seen and known by all. God, I pray with fear and trepidation that you break us for you again. John chapter 11, 1 through 44. Well, I don't know if I'm going to read all of that. Yeah, I probably will. I think what we'll do is we'll just stop along the way and talk about what the Lord is talking about here. This is the story of Lazarus. I was about to say, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I mean that sincerely. I do say it every week, and it's become a joke, but when I'm reading the Word, whatever I'm reading just becomes my favorite. It's a weird thing, but I do love this story. I have a great affection for it. I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version today. In verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" I mean, Jesus loved a lot of people. But sometimes, you know, women are smart. They know how to try to get you to do something that they want you to do. And now they knew Jesus, and they knew that Jesus loved a lot of people, but they made a point here to say, "Hey, you know, the one that you love, the one that you really love is ill. Would you come?" But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That makes sense. The one that you love is dying. I think I'll stay here for a couple more days. How many of us have ever been praying for something specific, and we have a timeline in mind of how we want God to move, and when he doesn't move within our timeline, how do we react? Then after this, he said to his disciples, verse 7, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." That's another great answer. I love the way Jesus answers us. You're like, "Hey, isn't this a place where they want to kill you with rocks that they want to throw at your head?" And then Jesus basically doesn't answer that at all. He says something completely different that makes sense, complete sense in heaven, but it doesn't make sense in our logical mind. That's just like God. So verse 11, "After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.'" No, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they had thought he meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Well," I added the "whelp," that's the Revised Paul edition, "let us also go, that we may die with him." That would probably be me. I'm not necessarily afraid to die. I'm not afraid of suffering. I'm not afraid of those things. That's probably how I'd react. I mean, Jesus is going, "All right, here we go, guys. We're all going to go die, but it's good. You know, we're with Jesus." But we know the rest of the story. But whenever you read something like this, you've got to crawl up inside the life that they were living in the moment to understand that they're going back to a place where their lives are threatened. Why? Because that's where Jesus is going. Jesus said, "I do nothing of myself. I only do what I see the Father doing." And why did he say that? Because he's modeling for the disciples how to walk. And so now, essentially, what Thomas is saying in a snarky way is, "This is going to cost us our lives, but I only want to do what I see Jesus doing. And if this is how we go out, this is how we go out. At least we go out in glory." Verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, and Mary remained seated in the house." So what do we have here? You know, we've talked a lot about over the years, and you know, I even grew up like hearing messages about Martha and Mary, and sometimes the message was, well, we should be more like Mary and less like Martha, because Martha's concerned with many things, but Mary just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus. I would contend that we actually need both, because we still need people to do the practical things, that see the practical things, and we still honor those who just want to sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm probably more of a Mary than a Martha. I don't see anything. I could leave my clothes on the floor and walk right over them and not even be aware that they're there until I hear a voice from afar. That's a story for another day. So Martha the doer hears that Jesus is on the way, and she gets up to go meet him because she had something to say. Sometimes we approach God because we've got something to say, but we don't approach him to hear what he has to say. It's all good. The king's going to have his way. But this is a beautiful display of humanity and how God's divinity overcomes it. So verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Martha and Mary are sharing the same loss, guys, the same grief, the same pain, but Martha goes out to Jesus to get things done. And she shows this, demonstrates this duality that can happen in our hearts, that in one statement, this woundedness, this doubt, maybe even encroaching on unbelief is there, but in the next statement, she's saying, but still, you are God in this moment. You can still do it, God. So verse 23 says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And in spite of what Martha had just said in verse 24, she says, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus says, no, you're not getting it. He does that a lot. He has to do that a lot. You're not getting it. He says that to his disciples. You're not getting it. Says to Martha, you're not getting it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, in the here and the now and in the not yet. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then the spirit of revelation comes in verse 27. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son, who is coming into the world. Oh, spirit of revelation, come. When revelation comes, the response is the call to worship. So when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. What will you do when you are in what seems to be an impossible situation? How will you respond when he calls? Will you sit and wallow in your circumstance, or will you rise to worship, coming boldly, quickly, before the throne of grace, in spirit, in truth, and honesty? It's one of the things that will cause me to weep in worship, not just his presence, but the creative expression that's being released before him. Because I know the stories of the people that come to the front and they worship and they just lay down their lives. They set aside man-made, manufactured dignity to bring a sacrifice of praise and worship to our God. I know the stories. And when I see them lay down their history to attach themselves to their destiny in him and to release a sound before him, I feel the beauty of the Lord on the moment. I feel his pleasure, and sometimes it makes me weep. What will you do How will you respond when things don't make sense? Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When you truly lead the charge in worship, people will follow. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha and Mary were both experiencing the same loss, the same grief, the same pain, the same lack of understanding. And they say exactly the same thing to Jesus, but the responses feel a little different. One spoke from a place of truth that comes from knowledge. One spoke from a place of honest pain that comes from life. One went toe-to-toe with Jesus. The other fell at his feet. One received revelation. The other provoked resurrection, but both were loved by this king. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also were weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. In verse 34, he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Eileen, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Things haven't changed that much over 2,000 years. Humanity's still humanity. I still hear a lot of the same things being said as we try to wrap our brain around the mystery of an eternal God. So verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay aside it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, being Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. I think the King James actually says, he stinketh. I remember that as a kid. That was one of my favorite passages of scripture back then. He stinketh. Easy to memorize. But she's not wrong. 4 days is a long time for a dead guy. You're going to open that thing up and you're all going to just be enraptured by a whole other essence. But Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? This is so interesting because she already received revelation. She already declared that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But sometimes your spirit receives revelation that your soul and your flesh just haven't caught up with yet. So verse 41, so they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. He's still in the business of doing that today. And not only by his sovereign voice, but by his voice through you. You can speak from your spirit. You can look upon a person. You can look upon a people and say, unbind them, let them go. and they go from a state of colorlessness in their spirit to a state of vibrancy as they behold the Christ for the very first time, and they feel the Spirit of the living God releasing love and joy and peace into them as they encounter the joy of our salvation, and they are moved from a state of death into life, and now they become the living, walking, breathing testimony of Jesus, which is the very spirit of prophecy on the earth. And now the atmosphere around them and around you is changed because of the demonstration of the living God that came through the sound of even your lips. The sound in you, it's not too small. Do not underestimate this Christ that is in you. He is tabernacled with men and women. Jesus told man to roll away the stone. Sometimes we're waiting for a charismatic magic trick to do what God is asking us to do. It's no small task to move a stone. It's hard. They're big. They're heavy. In my imagination, you know, I kind of imagine that Martha probably went up there and helped. I know that's what Debbie would do. And then, you know, I'd probably try to go, and she goes, stop, you're going to hurt yourself. It's the reality. She's not wrong. But Jesus told man to roll away the stone. He's telling you to roll away stones today. And at the voice of the word become flesh, the stone was rolled away, so that at not a too distant future, on the third day after the word that became flesh was nailed back to a tree in a garden of judgment, and the blood and the water flowed and the life drained from his body, and he was sealed in darkness so a light could invade it. And the voice of the Lord would speak again and say, this time I will send my servants, my ministers of fire, to roll away the stone. And the guards who were stationed at the tomb of Jesus to keep the stone in place fell as though dead under the weight of the glory of his word and the raw vibrational resurrection power that struck the ground in that moment. When God moves, when God drops in a moment, it happens all throughout scripture. People either rise to their feet or they fall as though dead before him, because his royalty demands a response. Even in what we thought was incredible defeat, Jesus never laid down his authority. He never abdicated his royalty. He just took a path to fulfill it in a way that would not have made sense to me. The voice of the Lord said, roll the stone away. Death cannot contain the voice. Anointed garments cannot contain the voice. A sealed tomb cannot contain the voice. Nothing created can contain his glory. He lives, he moves, and has his being at his own will. He is not overcome by circumstance, trials, tribulations, or adversarial atmospheres. He is not held down, held back, or held up. He is outside of time, is sovereign inside of time, and he's always on time. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him, through him, in him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all should all the fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So that the garden of judgment, where the word hung between two thieves instead of two cherubim, would become the garden of grace, with seeds of future life that would once again create a garden of delight in you and in me. It's not fair, it's grace. And I thank you, God. The soil enriched by water and blood for generations to come. It's the beauty of the Lord. His body broken so that I could be whole. It's not fair, but it's grace. His mercies are new every morning. His mercy has kept me from getting what I do deserve, and His grace has given me what I don't. And I screw up, and I make mistakes, and I flap my lips in rush hour traffic. Sometimes when I'm playing Call of Duty and losing to a bunch of 11-year-olds, very competitive. So it's not that I don't make mistakes, but I no longer identify with the sin nature. I've come to a place where I no longer say I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was once one who adhered to a sin nature that embraced a sin nature, but I am no longer of that nature anymore. Even though at times that nature will seek to chase me down, I am now identified. I've been given a spirit of adoption according to Romans 8:15. I've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His light. I am now firmly planted and rooted in a royal household, but that also means that I have all of the responsibilities of royalty. And how did Jesus demonstrate the responsibility of royalty on earth? He became the servant of all. He came low to lift others up who didn't really deserve it, but He did it because He loved so much that we would be a people that would become the servant of all. But not just service out of some altruistic principle, but from a space of life. Because if there is one thing I want us to be known as, to be known by, we want to be known as a people who have been with God. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept your death and your resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Would you reconnect me with my identity and my destiny through this gift of life that you have given? And would you please reveal your love to us now? And we will follow you all the days of our lives. Would you stand with me? I'm not even going to ask the worship team to come. We were going to run another video. I'm not going to run the other video. I do want to call the ministry team up because we want to give you an opportunity to receive prayer. If you're here and you don't know this Jesus, you don't know him like this. Man, I encounter people that know all kinds of things about him, but they don't know him. We want to invite you to come and be the demonstration of a decision that will change your life forever. But not only that, if you need physical healing, we want to pray over you. You need a breakthrough in your life. We want to pray over you. You're not designed to do this alone. I look around this room. I see pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists and apostles that go about your lives every day carrying the fullness of Jesus within you that is designed to be expressed in everything that you do. You are called to full-time ministry. You are called to be builders of the kingdom right where you are, and it's no small thing. You are the ones who will make his name famous on the earth. You are the ones who will be anointed to preach good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort all who mourn, to proclaim freedom to the captives. In the ordinary, what you may perceive to be mundane moments of life where God drops in the midst because he has a divine appointment for you that is not on your calendar. And so I'm going to close and we're just going to open the altar space quietly and make this available to you. Jesus didn't call his disciples to the tomb. He called Mary, the worshiper. And it says she came quickly. When he speaks, there is a response. May it be a quick one. And so with all of heaven watching, I come into agreement with the voice of the Lord over your lives today. And I say the Lord bless you and keep and guard you. May the light of his face shine to you and through you as a father beams with pride over his infant child. And the Lord is bestowing upon you in every circumstance and every state of being fresh robes of shalom, the blessing of God, nothing missing, nothing broken and intact, favorable circumstance of living, even in the midst of times of trouble. And he descends upon you in his royalty, in this aspect of his nature, as he is known as Prince of Peace, and he is giving you a peace that is beyond your intellectual capacity to comprehend. And so with heaven, I say blessing, blessing, blessing in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit who is holy. Inside the sacred space of the name Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One. So be it. Amen. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.